We'll be looking at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 of this short psalm. I want us to think a little of the appeal of God's house. The psalmist in this entire psalm deals with that subject. The house of God is something that is dear to the hearts of God's people. The place of worship. Place of fellowship with God. And really those words of the verse 1 encapsulate the theme of the whole psalm. How amiable, how delightful, how lovable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. What an expression that is. It just epitomizes the feeling of the soul of the Christian when his heart is warmed by the presence of God and the prospect of fellowship with God. How lovely a thing it is to be in the courts of the Lord. This psalm, you will see from the title, is for the sons of Korah. It is the 8th of 11 psalms written for that particular choir. The sons of Korah formed a distinct singing group in the temple. And it appears that it was written for them. And there are 11, as I've said. This is number 8 in the list of the psalms written for that choir. But the title perpetuates for us the memory of a remarkable event in the history of Israel. If we turn back just for a moment, because it's important for us just to bear these things in mind, to the book of Numbers and the chapter 16, and we want to read just a few select verses from this lengthy chapter that will set before us something of the significance of a psalm many, many years later, sung by the sons of Korah. The opening verse of number 16 says, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses. Verse 3, they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron. There is a rebellion occurs here. As they say to Moses and Aaron, verse 3, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah, unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show you who are his, and who is holy, and who will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Korah's purpose was to really eradicate the priesthood, the call of God to Aaron. He is wanting to do away with the need for a mediator. Everybody's holy, he says. We don't need a high priest. We don't need a priesthood. We can come to God without those things. It was a serious act of rebellion against God's order. In the same chapter, in verse 19, Now events have progressed, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? There is a serious instance of divine wrath looming now. Korah, it seems, is utterly impervious to the reality that he is now facing the God of heaven in anger stirred up against Korah, and Korah is refusing to back down. And later in the chapter, the verse 31, it came to pass as he that is at Moses had been praying, and as soon as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Here is one of the most staggering displays of divine wrath in the history of Israel. Korah and his supporters went down alive into hell. It's an episode that sets before us the theme of rebellion against God and the consequences that rebellion brings. It can only end badly. It can only end in damnation. That's where rebellion against the Lord ends. But as we read the title of this psalm, that it is a psalm for the sons of Korah, there is a reminder not only of the rebellion that Korah engaged in and the consequences of it, but that God in mercy, what a depth there is to the mercy of God that He spared even the descendants of Korah to be useful to him in the worship of God in his house in the temple. Here are men used by God to lead in the praise of God, to lead in the worship of God. Oh, their ancestor, whose name they still bear in some sense, was an arch rebel against God. But what mercy that the sons of an arch rebel can be the singers of God's praise in the temple. But is that not the common experience of all of God's people? Are we not to this day identified as the sons and daughters of Adam? He who rebelled as no other man did against God, and fell into sin and apostasy against God. And yet here we are, finding ourselves in the house of God, and able even to sing a metrical version of these very same words, like the sons of Korah. Able to sing the very same theme. Even though, as we look back on our own history, and our own personal experience, we, not only the descendants of a rebel, but actively rebels ourselves against God. As we give expression to the rebellion of Adam, that is a part of our very being, yet God in mercy. Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Mercy that takes me from among the rebels. And sets me among the choirs of God to sing His praise. These descendants of that wicked man had much to be thankful for. I don't suppose that they could stand ever in God's courts and sing His praise without being conscious of the mercy of God to them. Every time this official title may have been used of them, there was that inescapable reminder of the past and of the rebellion of Korah and of the mercy of God. Surely that was a help to them to open their mouth and sing. How could they do anything else but sing when identified in such a way that God had had mercy on the seed of a rebel? And as they sing this song, set before us this wonderful theme, the appeal, the delight, the loveliness, the attraction of God's house. How blessed a thing it must have been for them to think of that simple thought of a forefather who went down alive into hell. With that awful cry recorded in Numbers 16 that those around ran from the sound of it. An unimaginable cry of horror as men began to reap the consequences of the rebellion against God. What a different sound now, heard from the lips of the seed of Korah. No cry of horror, but a song of praise, finding delight in the house of God. The verses that we're looking at really just deal with some aspects of the appeal of God's house, the attraction of the place of worship. I trust that as we look at these things, they will find an echo in our own hearts. And that by God's grace, this is an appeal that will strengthen and develop and deepen and grow. That we will find it even more and more lovely and beautiful. To think of the fact that these are the things that to this day may mark our experience of God's house. First, notice very simply that it is a place of happy song. A place of happy song. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee, Selah. The little word Selah is a form of musical notation, as you will know, likely indicating a pause to think of the significance of what has just been stated. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. The word blessed appears here in verse 4 and again in verse 5 and also appears elsewhere in the psalm. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. It's a word that just means happiness. As you may know, many times when it appears in the Psalms or in the Scriptures, generally it's used in the plural form. And it's speaking about the joys, the happinesses, as if to suggest that they are infinite. They just go on and on. There is a superabundance of joy and blessing in view. The happiness of the saints of God is emphasized here. Twice over in these words that we are particularly considering, verse 4 and verse 5. Back in Psalm 65 and the verse 4, we read this. Blessed, it's the same word, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy court. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Oh, happy is the man that can come to the house of God. Happy is the man who can come up to the place of worship and there meet God as envisaged here by this song for the sons of Korah. Happy indeed is the man who's been delivered from the consequences of rebellion and spared by the mercy of God's grace to stand in God's house and to sing His praise. There is an environment of joy referred to here. The sad thing is that so often as we come up to the house of God, we feel little of this blessedness. We feel little of the joyful sense of privilege. And it is perhaps because we forget the significance that we have considered already in the title to the psalm. The consequences of being delivered from rebellion. To stand in the presence of God. If that was more in our mind, surely the house of God would become more of a joyful place to us. Blessed indeed are the saints of God that dwell in thy house. You see in verse 4 that he says they will be still praising thee. The word still comes from a verb that just means to repeat or to do something over and over and over again, to do it repeatedly. And so the idea is that they will be repeatedly, continually praising the Lord over and over and over again. There is this praise of God in His house. This is the word that gives us that term we are familiar with. The word hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the verb that's used here. Hallelujahs are repeatedly on their lips as they come up into the house of God. The appeal of God's house is that it is a place of joy. It is a place where there is an unending experience of this joy. The house of God is a place where we may know this happiness. Where we may know this spirit of praise and joy and delight in God. You see, the house of God is such as to make them conscious of what they owe to God and how much He is worthy of their praise. It is as they come into God's house that they are faced with truths that impress upon them the need to praise the Lord. So often we come into God's house with the wrong mindset entirely. So many go to the house of God and it's just a social occasion. It's just a religious duty. It's just an outing. It's just something to do. It's maybe the habit of a lifetime. But there's not much of this attraction and appeal sensed where that is a place where I cannot stop praising God. Where I am conscious of the Lord. Everything you see about our worship, everything about our activity in the house of God ought to be such as to stimulate this praise. The worship of God has undergone many radical transformations, especially in modern times. All with the professed idea of making it more appealing and more attractive. But in modern worship, there is very little of this sense of gratitude to God of such a degree for having been saved from the rebellion of sin that we cannot cease to praise Him. We cannot cease to praise Him. They will be still praising Thee. This elaborates somewhat on the nature of the blessedness that is referred to, the happiness that is referred to. What is Christian happiness? It is such as expresses itself in the praise of God. That's Christian happiness. That's the blessedness that's spoken of here. They open their mouth and they praise the Lord. That's the joy here. There are various kinds of joy that can be the experience of the human heart. Men find joy in their sin. Short-lived as it may be, but they find joy in their sin. But here is joy that must open its mouth and repeatedly praise the Lord. And the attraction, the appeal of the experience in God's house that is in view here is that it is a place where the praise of God is known. You see that the reference in verse 4 is to those who dwell in thy house. They dwell in God's house. Such is the appeal of the place. coming up to praise, coming up with joy and with delight, that they are said to dwell there. It's home for them, in some sense. They take up residence there. Those in view are those who are faithful in their attendance on the ordinances of worship. They come to God's house. They attend. In the Old Testament context, they attended the stipulated feasts. They were there on the prescribed occasions for worship. More than that, the words indicate that they maintained that state constantly. They lived in that state. Even though they may not always have physically been present in the house of God, yet it's as if they were dwellers there. In a spiritual sense, they lived in the presence of God. The appeal of God's house is particularly felt by those who have this spirit, this desire. They're going to live in the presence of God. And if that is the case, if you know the presence of God day by day, you'll be in God's house. You'll be there for the stipulated occasions of worship because you'll recognize that's where God's presence is in a special way to be enjoyed. This is something that we should desire. The presence of God to this degree is something that we should have a desire to experience. The familiar words of Psalm 27 and the verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." He's talking about His life here upon the earth. He wants to live in that state of mind and heart and spiritual communion with God, where he's beholding the beauty of the Lord, he's inquiring in his sanctuary, in his temple. That will mean that where it's possible, and it will mean that where it's required, he'll be in the house of God. He'll be present in the temple. He'll be there. It was the one thing he desired, to live in the presence of the Lord. God's house is a happy place of song for those who desire to reside in his presence. This is the appeal of the place. Those who have a desire to be in God's presence, who desire to know something of the joy of the Lord and express that joy in praise, will be found in God's house. More than that, look at verse 5 and see that it is a place of power and comfort. It is a place of personal spiritual power and comfort. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength." Here is a man strengthened by God. He's come up to the house of God. It's a place of power. It's a place where he may experience and exercise the power of God. He's strengthened by the Lord to be there. He comes up in the strength of God. Oh, how important it is for us to recognize that we can only do that which is spiritually good in the power of God. Even to get to the house of God, even to engage in the basic activities of worship, we must derive our strength from the Lord. And here is a man, he's found now in the courts of the Lord, and he's there by the power of God. And as he's there, he's living, experiencing the strength of God. Here is an environment, a place in which he is revived, in which he is empowered, in which he is invigorated by the strength of God's Spirit. It is true to say that God's house is a place where we may know the moving of God's Spirit, where we may experience the power of the Lord at work in our lives. It is one of the appointed means of grace that as we gather for public worship, the Spirit of God uses the ordinances of worship to empower us with the very strength of God. How may I be made spiritually strong? In large measure, it's going to be through those public ordinances of worship. Oh, there are the private means of grace that need to be diligently used as well. But God has appointed the preaching of His Word and the prayer and the worship of the house of God as chief among the ordinances or the means of grace for His people. In verse 5, we read that opening expression as it stands, or verse 7 rather, as it stands in our translation. They go from strength to strength, as if to suggest an increasing degree of power. As there's a getting nearer to the house of God, there's more power, more strength and joy, an invigorating, a reviving of the soul. Such is the influence even of that thought of going up into the courts of the Lord to meet Him. We know the familiar words of Isaiah 40:31, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Waiting on God, the means of changing our strength. Exchanging our weakness for the power of God that will strengthen us to soar on the wings of the eagle, to run when speed is required, to walk with that stability and steadfastness. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. It's a place where the power of God may be known. You'll see that his heart is exercised to act like the sparrow and the swallow of the verse 3. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them. A reference back to the sparrow and the swallow in verse 3. His heart is exercised to act like those little birds of the air that had found refuge in the buildings of the temple, under the eaves, in some little nook or cranny, not in the altar itself, but rather the whole complex is in view here as in the description of thine altars in verse 3, because that just is really an indication of the significance and the importance of the altar, that everything about the temple revolved around the altar. But he's talking about all of the buildings. And the swallows and the sparrows had found place to nest and to bring forth their little ones. Like the sparrow and the swallow, this man, strengthened by the Lord, runs to the house of God. He flies to the sanctuary. He flies, as it were, in spirit and soul to embrace the altar, to embrace the great doctrines of atonement and reconciliation signified by the altar. He recognizes that as the refuge that he must obtain. He hides himself there. He runs to the sanctuary, flying there, not only for his own benefit, but recognizing that his little ones too may be safe there. What a beautiful illustration of the heart that the Scriptures would inculcate in godly parents. For the house of God is not something to be avoided for our children. So often I've come across the attitude that it's not that important to bring the little ones to church. Let them grow up a bit and when they're older they can give attention to those things. Well, here is a man and he has the power of God and he's going up to the house of the Lord and he's going with this attitude of heart. It's that which shapes his very being and will and every action. It's in his heart. He's going to the altar. And his little ones are going to be safe there. Under the influence of the altar. Raised under the gospel. Raised under the teaching of the word of God. Raised under the influence of God's sanctuary. That's a safe place. Flies to God's presence, recognizing the refuge that's there. It's a place of protection, a place of safety, a place of power. The power of God not only at work in him to bring him there, but the power of God to protect him when he is there and protect his little ones as they would seek to worship God. What a place of power the sanctuary is. Surely it would be our desire that even here, as we have at the call and leading of God set up a sanctuary, as it were, for the worship of God, would it not be our desire that this would be a place of power? A place that we could fly to, knowing here we will come under the influence of the altar. Here we will be able to bring our little ones. Notice too the reference to the comfort and the refreshment that he enjoys. This man coming up to the sanctuary, the place where he will know the power of God to enable and to protect, but to comfort. Passing through the valley of Baca, he makes it a well. The rain also filleth the pool. Here is poetic reference to some of the difficulties that many of God's people encounter even in coming up to the house of God. And at other points in life, the valley of Baca, the vale of tears. The valley of tears. There's some suggestion that it may have been because of the nature of the shrubs and plants that filled it. It involved some difficulty in getting through and perhaps couldn't be got through apart from tears and scratches and tears from the thorns that were there. But it was a valley of tears. The valley of tears, there was a well there, as it were. There was refreshment. His course, even through the valley of tears, is marked by the oasis of refreshment and invigoration and strength and power as he makes his way to the house of God. Here is the man who is found in the sanctuary. Here is something of the experience of the one who gives this diligent attention to the house of God. He finds the whole experience refreshing. It becomes an oasis to his soul. Well, there are many thorns in life to tear, to pierce, to cut. The appeal of the sanctuary is that we may find a pool to refresh, to revive, even to bathe the wounds. To find a comforting balm, the reviving influence of the rain. Showers of blessing, filling the pools. May the Lord make his sanctuary an oasis for our souls. May the news spread even to thirsty and hungry hearts in this city. There's an oasis. There's an oasis. There's a pool. There's refreshment. There's a place of reviving and power and comfort in the sanctuary. But in conclusion, let us just notice that it was a place of meeting with God. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Here is the chief appeal of the sanctuary. It was the place, above all others, it was the place to be seen by the Lord, to come under His notice. God is to be met with in His house. A specific location is emphasized here. It was the site of the temple, is particularly in the mind of the prophet as he writes these words. The place of ordained worship, the one place God had appointed for His people. Now while God is to be found in all places, He fills heaven and earth. It is in a special way true to say that He is to be found in the sanctuary. He is specially to be found in the place of worship, just over the page in Psalm 89 and the verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. God is in the midst of His people. Psalm 22 in the verse 3, we are taught there that He inhabits the praises of His people. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. When God's people meet together to worship, to praise Him, that's the dwelling place of God. That's where He is to be found. And we know the words of the Lord Jesus, we derive comfort from them so often, that where two or three are met together in My name, there am I in the midst of them, as the God-man, present among His people, where they meet, even in the smallest public assembly. God Himself is present in the sanctuary. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Not just appearing before the high priest, or appearing before the Levites, or appearing before the prophets that may have been there on given occasions, but appearing before God. God is there. Verse 8 describes Him as the Lord God of hosts. And the Lord of hosts, a shorter title used three other occasions in the psalm. The Lord God. The Lord God of hosts, there among His people. God in all His power and all His glory is to be found among them. That is to be one of the chief attractions of the house of God. That aside from who else we may meet the Lord. God has said He'll be here. And as we come up to the house of God, we ought to make that our prayer. Lord, meet with me. I want to see You. I want to meet with You. I want to know that You're there. You've said You will be. I want to know. I want to be in such a state of heart that I will experience the reality of God Himself present. The Lord God of hosts. The armies of heaven, in a sense, present there. And God Himself among them. They meet there under the eye of God. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before the Lord, before God. They come up to the house of the Lord. Every one of them appears before Him, appearing at the face of God. The literal language of verse 7 would seem to indicate something of the idea of a military review. God as the Lord of hosts, reviewing the companies or the troops of His people. They go from strength to strength. You might see a more literal translation that's possible. They go from company to company. And as if they're various companies of the God's people coming up for review before the Lord God of armies, the great commander-in-chief. And the troops of God's people appear in His house for inspection. They come before God. Now that's both a sobering and a delightful thing. The soldier preparing for inspection was conscious of the duties and the need to prepare and the pressure of that occasion. But at the same time, those reviews and inspections are invariably associated with such a sense of pride and delight in even the commander himself being present. Something of that military pride ought to fill the hearts of God's people. Come up for inspection before God, and yes, that does bring certain sobering truths to mind. But oh, what a delight it is to be part of the armies of heaven. What a delight it is to be under the command of King Jesus, the Lord of hosts. This is part of the appeal of the house of God. We enjoy that personal encounter with God Himself. That personal review, that personal reminder that we are part of His kingdom, part of the armies of the Lord. It's a place of meeting with God. As we read and consider these things, I trust that our appetite for the house of God is encouraged and strengthened and nurtured. That these are the things that we desire. The happiness, the comfort, the strength, the power, the prospect of meeting God, being reviewed by our great commander. May the Lord give us that delight in His house, so that we too can say, how lovely is Thy dwelling place.